So Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. In that we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Those are our verses this morning, verses 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And the verses that we're focusing on this morning are actually lyrics to a song. We saw it here in the first verse. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. The day Isaiah is foretelling of is the day that God would bring his people back from captivity into their own land. They had not yet been going into captivity. They had not yet been taken into exile. But God gives this promise to them and gives them a song to sing even in times of captivity to birth hope and give confidence. This is a song of praise. It's meant to instill hope that would of what God would do and what he would accomplish in setting them free. It is a song, a faith-filled song, in anticipation of God's deliverance and care for his people. While this song was actually sung by the people of Judah, we as the Church of the Living God can lift up its chorus in a deeper and more profound expression. The glory of God is definitely put on display as he frees his people from captivity to other nations and brings them back into the land that he promised them and the land that they once possessed. Oh, but what greater glory is put on display by God when he sends his Son to die on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sins and set us free from lifelong captivity to sin and Satan. And then he rescues us from the eternal fires of hell. How much greater glory is God displaying when he brings his people not into a physical land, but into a better country, a heavenly one, an eternal one. This is the glory of God put on display. So these people of Judah had much reason to praise God, but we as the Church of the Living God have greater reason. We also have the great and exceeding promises of God that are ours in Christ, including the promise of this verse that he will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. So this song was a song that Judah could sing, but much more, it is a song that we as his church can sing. This is our song. So this morning, I want to remind you of the perfect peace that you have in Christ. I want to stir you up to fix your minds more and more upon Jesus Christ and our God and Father, that you may cultivate and experience a greater degree of this perfect peace. I want to remind you of it. I want to stir you up to fix your minds on him. And I want this to result in a greater degree of peace in your own life that you experience and walk in. I want you to know this peace of God that surpasses understanding. I want you to know this perfect peace. And I want that to result in praise and worship to our God. And so, what is this perfect peace? And by considering this perfect peace, in Hebrews it reads, "He will keep you in peace, peace." This is double peace, expressing this emphatic peace, this true, real, complete peace that God gives to those who keep their minds steadfast and stayed upon him. It's a perfect peace, an inward and spiritual sense of quiet tranquility, to be at rest and peace. It's when your mind and your heart and soul have rest and are calm and undisturbed. It's that inner sense of repose. It includes a sense of welfare and safety. It involves a sense of contentment and really prosperity. This idea of we're lacking and wanting nothing. This is what God gives to his people. It's the absence of agitation, of anxiety, of angst, of fear and strife. And we find pictures of peace in the world all around us, don't we? It's like a calm lake at the morning's first light, and the surface of the water just looks like still as glass. It's when you stroll through the woods and you pause for a moment to listen, and all you hear is complete silence. It's that rapturous feeling when beautiful instruments are played in such perfect harmony that you close your eyes, quieting all your other senses, just to be taken away and listen to the music. It's that sound, that picture of a baby sleeping on its mother's chest. We see peace all around us. We see these types and shadows of perfect peace. But these are just types and shadows. These are just glimpses of the peace that God gives to His people. So perfect peace, it's first and foremost a spiritual reality experienced when a person has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we've been reconciled to God through Christ, this peace then pervades and permeates the fiber of our being. It affects every part of us. It influences and affects every thought, every emotion, this perfect peace that we are now reconciled to God our Father. It now changes everything about us. He is no longer an enemy, but a loving Father. We are no longer at enmity with God, but through faith in Christ, He is our Father. There's no longer a sense of His frown, but a smile. You're at peace with your Maker, and you are living in harmony with the very reason for which you were created, to know, love, worship, and enjoy God. Listen to what Spurgeon says. We have by faith arrived at a state of perfect reconciliation with God. The divine fatherhood has covered us. We inherit the spirit of adoption, the spirit of love, and unquestioning confidence. Everything is quiet, for we dwell in the Father's house. You look upward, and you perceive no seat of fiery wrath to shoot devouring flames. You look downward, and you discover no hell, for there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. You look back, and your sins are blotted out. You look around, and all things are working together for your good. You look beyond, and the glory shines through the veil of the future like the sun through the morning's mist. You look outward, and the stones of the field and the beasts of the field are at peace with you. Look inward, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is keeping your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's perfect peace. It's the absence of war and reason for alarm. Because as long as there are enemies in the land, there's always hostility and peace is evasive. There are times where the enemies of God, that we were the enemies of God. He was against us, His law was against us, His justice was against us. But now through faith in Christ, we have been reconciled and He is no longer against us, but He is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Perfect peace. It also includes the absence of fear. We were once separated from God and without God and without hope in this world. But now we hear this peace-giving truth echo throughout the entire Bible. Fear not, for I am with you. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, one of the most fearful realities in all our lives, death. But yet I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Psalm 41:9-10. You are my servant, God says. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Perfect peace includes safety. And what safer place is there to be upheld in the omnipotent hand of a loving Father in which no one can snatch you out of? Perfect peace, it consists of rest for the soul. And we have that For we who were once weary and heavy laden have come to Christ for rest, and having come to our good shepherd, he's restored our souls. It includes being resigned to his will, knowing that he does all things well and he's working all things together for your good. It consists of contentment. And what content we have in God, because he now is our portion. Perfect peace consists of all these things and a thousand more. And I know I've insufficiently described it. These are but the fringes of the perfect peace that God gives to his people, to those whose minds are stayed upon him. It's an exceedingly precious commodity. It's a jewel of rare price, cured by the precious blood of Christ for those who trust in him. This is the peace of God. This is the perfect peace that he gives to his people. So I've mentioned it. Who gives this perfect peace spoken of in Isaiah? Who and who alone gives and preserves his people at perfect peace? And this may seem a simple question. It may seem so evident. I've already pointed that out. But determining who it is that is promising this perfect peace is important, because it's not just words alone that instill confidence, but it's also the credibility of the author that determines how much weight we're going to place upon what they say. Our politicians have taught us this, haven't they? They make great promises of peace. They promise prosperity, but they're rarely able to deliver on their promises. So who is it that keeps at perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon him? Can this person be trusted? Is he able to deliver on his promises? Look at verse 4. It tells us who it is who is promising this perfect peace. It is the Lord. It is Jehovah. He alone gives this perfect peace. And unlike the politicians who often lack credibility or the ability to bring about what they promised, the Lord is not so. He is not a man that he should lie. He does all that he says that he will do. He has all power to accomplish his purposes. So he will keep at perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon him. No circumstance, no trial, nothing can confound his ability to do so. If you look further there in verse 4, you see it's the Lord God, Jah Jehovah, gives us perfect peace. And the use of these two names express the highest degree of God's unchanging love and power. The one who loved you before the foundation of the world, he who predestined you for adoption as his son or daughter, the one who demonstrates his love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner, he sends his son to die for your sins. Your loving heavenly Father is the one who gives eternal life, but he also keeps us at perfect peace on this side of eternity. If we were to survey the scriptures, we would see that really every member of the Trinity is involved in providing peace in the life of the believer. God the Father is called the God of peace, who has made a way for peace and reconciliation between himself and sinners. Peace, it's the fruit of the Spirit that he's bearing in the life of believers. Christ is central to our peace because he is the one who made peace between God and man by the blood of his cross. Isaiah heralds him as the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace, referred to in Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, he goes so far as to say of Christ that he himself is our peace. And so it's God alone from whom that springs for the river of peace into the life of the believer and into their soul. Our great God, he is the one who gives this perfect peace. But he not only gives perfect peace, but he preserves it in those to whom he gives it. What it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. This word keep, it literally means to guard as with a garrison. It's a military term. It speaks of the permanence and the preserving nature of God's perfect peace. This lasting peace is not dependent on circumstances. It stands against wars that rage against your soul. It's peace that's experienced despite fiery trials. It's peace in the midst of raging storms. It's that heavenly ray from above that pierces through dark circumstances. It's when all around tells you that you should be crushed and in despair and full of anxiety, but instead you have peace. Perfect peace that surpasses understanding, which guards, which garrisons your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So God keeps us in perfect peace despite trials and storms that rage against us. And in keeping us in perfect peace, doesn't He keep us from falling? Hasn't His perfect peace guarded you and kept you from sinful anxiety, from unbelief, from all manner of temptations? Does it not set up a garrison around you to keep you from falling into sin? And so it's God alone that gives and preserves perfect peace. But there's also another kind of peace that we need to be aware of. Our Lord tells us in John 14:27, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So make no mistake about it. God is the only one who gives perfect peace. But the world does offer a sort of peace. It offers peace in all shapes and fashions. It offers financial peace when your bank account is stacked and you don't have anything to worry about, right? Peace through material possessions as you raid waves of excitement, just buying new things and having everything that you want. There's peace through relationships that are offered. All you got to do is find Mr. Right or Miss Right, and then off into happily ever after. There's peace through entertainment, which provides distractions from which that would otherwise disturb you and rob you of peace. All you have to do is turn on the TV, pop in another movie, play a video game. Distractions. It offers the peace through drugs and alcohol. All you got to do is just drown it out. Silence the conscience. It offers peace through health, through workaholic, being lazy, by somebody, by being nobody. The world offers peace even in religion. I mean, what greater form, what more popular form of peace is offered to those trying to quiet their conscience? I tell you again, the world offers peace. But there are a number of deficiencies with the peace that the world offers, isn't there? Let's consider two. The first being that the peace the world offers, it's only momentary. The world gives peace in the same way Chinese food satisfies hunger. You eat a big plate of it, sometimes it can even taste good. But an hour later, you're hungry all over again. That's like the peace that the world offers. Peace for a moment, and then it's gone. The peace the world gives is temporal, because it's always based on circumstances that change in an instant. The instant your circumstance changes, your peace evades you. It's gone. Anxiety, distress, and frustration set right back in. You have financial peace? Try losing your job. You have peace in relationships? Get dumped or let your loved one die. And how quickly does your peace evade you? Once the buzz wears off of entertainment or drugs and alcohol, it's right back to reality, right? So the peace that the world offers is always passing away. The best peace it can offer is short-lived, temporal peace built on the shifting sand of circumstances. That's the peace that the world offers. Another problem with the world's peace, it's not perfect peace. It's incomplete peace. It's peace that's lacking. And if you are hinging your peace on worldly things, just be honest with yourself. I mean, it doesn't really give peace, does it? No matter how much you take in of the world's peace, you're never really entirely at peace, are you? There's always this nagging sense of being unsettled. Despite all you do and all you have, there's always a sense of just discontentment. No matter how many times you go to church, the amount of good works that you do, your conscience keeps accusing you. You've tried all the distractions, but the moment the activity stops, your guilty conscience breaks the silence. And all of this is because the world's peace is inadequate. It cannot provide rest for your soul. You were made for God. So only the perfect peace that He supplies can give rest for your soul. The world can't provide it. So, brethren, I want to warn you. Again, the world, it offers peace. I don't want you to substitute the perfect peace of God for the peace that the world offers. There's always the temptation to pursue peace the world's way. It presents peace in many alluring different packages, and the world is a good salesman when it pitches its peace. But pursuing peace the world offers, it'll always cost you something. It always costs you the perfect peace that God provides. And oftentimes it costs you much more. I want to warn those who don't know Christ, who don't have peace with God. If you seek peace and you're attempting to find your peace in the world, you won't find it. Don't deceive yourself. Cast aside this false sense of peace and seek the true peace that's through faith in Christ. He alone, again, is the one who gives perfect peace. You will not find it in the world. You have not found it in the world. So next, who does God give this perfect peace to? Our verse says, God keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. It's those whose mind is stayed on God that receive his perfect peace. It's the mind, it's by the mind that we understand. I mean, it's our mind, it's our thoughts, our imaginations, our desires. And it's the mind in all its capacities, in all its faculties, when it is fixed and it is stayed upon the Lord, that we receive this perfect peace. So it's our thoughts. Listen to what Spurgeon says about our thoughts. If your thoughts are stayed on God, you will have perfect peace. Our miseries come from stray, vagabond, unsettled thoughts. If you think of nothing except in connection with God, if you will only think of your sin in connection with the mercy of God, if you'll only think of tribulation in connection with the faithfulness of God, if you will set the Lord always before you so that he is always at your right hand, you shall not be moved. But you certainly cannot be perfectly at peace till each thought, being held captive, learns to stay itself upon him. So it's our thoughts. It's our minds stayed upon him. It's the way we think. It's our thoughts that must be fixed upon the Lord. It's not just this abstract mind, but let's think about the mind with regard to our thoughts and having our thoughts fixed upon the Lord, having our thoughts riveted on truth, on the person and the nature of God. But it's not only our thoughts, but it's our imaginations. And our imaginations, they can be the most flagrant, volatile faculties of our entire minds. They can wreak havoc on our peace in an instant. With our imaginations, we can think too highly of ourselves, and we can entertain low, unbiblical thoughts of God. With our imaginations, we can think the worst of people and their intentions, rather than being guided by love and being believing the best about them. Our imaginations are oftentimes envision the worst possible outcome, rather than viewing things through the lenses of faith and trusting in God that He will not cease from doing good to us. Oh, for the grace that we would take our imaginations captive and bring them under the reign of Christ. So having our minds stayed upon the Lord, it's our thoughts that are stayed upon Him. It's our imaginations that are stayed upon Him. But it's also our desires. It's the desires of our minds being fixed and stayed upon God. Our desires must be one with His to such a degree that we can say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but You? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides You." This is to have our thoughts aligned with Christ. Our thoughts and our minds and our desires, our imaginations just fixed on God. "Nothing that I desire but You." So when your thoughts and your imaginations and desires are stayed upon God, you will be kept at perfect peace. Stayed upon His glorious character. Stayed is this idea of being fixed and steadfast, grounded, anchored on Him. Having your mind fixed upon the Lord. Steadfast, other translations have it. So have your mind stayed upon Him. His exceedingly great promises. His glorious attributes and excellencies. Stayed upon His Word that proves itself true and true and true over and over again. Again, when this is the disposition of your mind, you will be kept at perfect peace, even in the midst of the most fiery storms. And this is exemplified in Christ, isn't it? His mind was perfectly stayed upon the Father. And so He could fall asleep in a boat in the midst of a raging storm. And right next to Him, we have the antithesis, His disciples just fearing for their lives because their minds are not stayed upon Him. What does He tell them? "Oh, you have little faith." As long as our minds are anchored upon Him, we're kept at perfect peace. But the moment that we pull up our anchor, we begin to drift in the waves of the tempest and sink under the waters of unbelief, feelings, and lies. And isn't this what we learn from Peter? When he stepped out of the boat, as long as he fixed his eyes on Christ, as long as his eyes were upon Him, he walked on water. The moment that he takes his eyes off of Christ and looks at his unsettling surroundings, he begins to sink. Brethren, it's when we have our minds fixed upon the Lord that we are kept at perfect peace. And if you're a Christian, you know this by experience. I'm not speaking of something foreign to you. You may have been plagued by some anxious thought or distressed in some trial. You tried to ignore it. You hardened yourself to it. You combated the anxiety. But you are no better for it. You are experiencing no greater peace for all your labors. In fact, you are probably worse off recognizing that you were not the victor. But then, in a moment, you cast your eyes upon Jesus. You fix your eyes and your minds upon Him. And immediately, peace like a river attendeth your way. You're at perfect peace. There's rest in your soul, clarity in your thinking, hope, confidence. There's peace. So fix your minds upon the Lord. Brethren, this is true. His Word is true, isn't it? He keeps him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him because he trusts Him. This fixed disposition of trust upon the Lord is that which obtains the perfect peace that He supplies. It's never by trusting in the arm of the flesh, our own devices, or the world's provision of temporal peace. It's only by fixing our minds, simply trusting Him, that we are kept at perfect peace. So what are some practical means? How do we keep our minds stayed upon Him? I thought of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "Set your minds on things above. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on the things of earth. Do you need peace? Do not set your minds on the things of earth, but fix them on the things above. Get your mind off the things of this world and fix them on God. The less you're preoccupied with the things of this world, the less likely you'll be accepting of the peace that it offers. Meditate on His attributes and His excellencies. Meditate on the person and the work of Christ. Fill your mind with Scripture. Fix your mind on things above." We've got Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord." And what happens? and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So combat anxiety with prayer. And what is prayer? But fixing your mind upon the Lord. It's going to Him, communing with Him, laying out your petitions before Him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. How is it that we can cast our anxieties and cares upon Him? Because we know Him. We know that He cares for us. Don't bear the weight of burdens and anxiety. Cast them upon the Lord. Don't take a single action against something that's disturbing your peace without first praying about it. Don't act without first receiving counsel from Him in the direction you should go. How much stress and anxiety would we save ourselves if we applied this rule to difficult situations? Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Unmet expectations, cast them upon the Lord. He cares for you. These are just a few points of application on how we can keep our minds steadfast and stayed upon God. But we find an exhortation and application in the verses that follow. Look at verse 4 if you're still there in Isaiah 26. We have this great promise, this great incentive. Keep Him at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because He trusts in you. How should we then live? Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. God is an everlasting rock. The eternal foundation of perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed upon Him. Because they trust Him. We fix our minds on Him. We trust the Lord, not just now. If you're in Christ, you have already trusted Him now. You have trusted Him with your very soul. Can you not trust Him with trials? Can you not trust Him with anxieties? Can you not trust Him forever? Can you not trust Him with your eternity? For He is an everlasting rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Nothing else can support the peace that we are meant to walk in as we have our minds stayed upon Him. And really, to this point, just been speaking to the brethren, just stirring up the body. Those who have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know that doesn't include all of you. Many people think they have peace with God. There are multitudes of people that think that all is right when all is wrong. So let me ask you, confident that when you stand before your Maker, that all will go well with you? Does your conscience accuse you? Is your conscience reminding you of your sins of the past? Or the secret sins that nobody else may know about? You may say that you have peace, but does your conscience tell you differently? No matter how much you try to silence it with entertainment and convince it otherwise with religious activities and good works, your conscience tells you, though you have peace in many areas, you lack peace in this one vital, essential area. You have no peace with God. The thought of death and the thought of standing before God immediately after to give an account of your life before Him is a terrifying thought. You dare not venture upon this thought because the moment you do, that sense of peace you think you have flees in an instant. And maybe this is why you have to constantly entertain yourself. Maybe this is why you have to distract yourself. Maybe this is why you drink the way you do or drown your sorrows with just all the things that the world offers. Maybe this is why you're even here this morning. Maybe it's why you do the religious things that you do. So, do you really have peace? And more importantly, do you have peace with God? The only way that you can have true, lasting peace is to have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is through faith in Christ. You may say you believe in Christ, but has your belief in Christ produced peace? Peace that pervades every area of your life and endures trials. Because it's faith alone in what Christ accomplished on the cross that results in this type of peace. That means you abandon your confidence in being a good person, thinking that you're not a bad person who deserves hell, abandoning your confidence in your religious performance, and trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ, where He suffered under the wrath of God, paid the penalty for your sin, died, and was raised. This faith will be followed by repentance, turning away from sin to follow the Christ that you say you believe in. It will be evidenced by a life full of good works, and the fruit of this faith is peace, perfect peace with God. So a question again, do you have peace with God? Will it go well with you when you stand before God, the way that you've lived your life? And where you have your faith. Where will you spend eternity? In heaven, experience the absolute perfect peace of God in the presence of Him, or experiencing hell and its absolute terrors in the presence of Him. Believe in Christ this very morning and you will have perfect peace. Brethren, stay your mind upon God. And He will give you perfect peace. He will keep you in perfect peace. Amen.